Welcome, friends, to this, the Wednesday morning edition of the Grace Hour. We're broadcasting live here from our studios, which are located at the home of the Greater Grace World Outreach in Baltimore, Maryland. Thanks so much for joining us this morning, friends, and hope you'll have the opportunity to stay with us over the next 45 minutes or so as we delve into today's theme and broadcast. Of course, this week on the Grace Hour, our theme is Making Sense of the Old Testament Law. And today we'll be focusing specifically on the sacrifices outlined and prescribed under the Old Testament laws. And we'll talk about that in relationship to our understanding of Christ's sacrifice under the New Covenant. Well, friends, thank you so much for joining us. We do want to remind you to subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Be sure to share the broadcast with your friends and family members as well. I want to remind our listeners also that you can join us during the live broadcast. You can pick up the phone, dial one of these numbers, and participate, weigh in with your thoughts, comments, questions are all welcome on our live broadcast. And here's how you do it. Pick up a phone, dial one of these numbers, share your thoughts with us. 800-338-7060 is the toll-free number. And that toll-free number is good in all of North America. And if you'd like to join us locally in the Baltimore area, you may do so by dialing 410-483-3700. And again, thanks so much for joining us for the broadcast this morning. We have special guests joining us for today's Grace Hour broadcast. It's the third grade of the Greater Grace Christian Academy. And all of those students are in our live studio audience this morning, looking in, listening in. And I guess, Pastor Barry, you are the principal of the Greater Grace Christian Academy, and they're here to see just how a broadcast works.
Yes, sir, Pastor Love. We have Mrs. Tanksley. Shout out to Mrs. Tanksley in the third grade. And they have been studying about radio and how a broadcast works and how a studio works. And they got to have a firsthand tour of the studio here, and then they are in our studio audience. And soon we'll be back in their classrooms.
But, spoken like a true principal.
But we're glad to have them here and glad to have them have the experience. So welcome.
And hey, we never know. Some of those young people may sit in these seats someday in the future.
Absolutely.
We hope that they'll be broadcasting the good news of God's gospel of grace somewhere down the road.
That's right.
Well, thank you for the third grade of GGCA being with our live studio audience this morning. So, Pastor Barry, we've got an interesting theme to discuss and to cover this morning. Of course, our theme throughout this week is making sense of the law. And I think it's a good theme because there are so many people, so many believers today in the church that do not understand the relationship between the law and the New Testament believer.
Yeah. I mean, I think one of the big things is we maybe have a misunderstanding of the character of God, and that helps us or hinders us in our understanding of what the purpose of the law was and the purpose of grace and how do they work together. Is the law something that I need to adhere to today? What does grace mean? Is grace, you know, a license to sin? The whole picture comes together and is fitly framed together in the person of Jesus Christ. And we've been studying it in our major prophets class in the book of Isaiah. The first portion of the book of Isaiah speaks about all the troubles that Israel gets into. But the second portion speaks about the deliverance of Jesus Christ. So the law is very important in the sense that it is it sets the stage for man's inadequacy, right? And we've talked a lot about it. But if man had his way in the scriptures, he would make his own way out. And what do we see in the Old Testament? But we see man's inadequacy to be able to satisfy God. So it's a great topic, and I think it's one that's important for our faith as believers. We need to know what it is that we're free from.
As some of the basic tenets and principles of the law are made very clear in the scriptures themselves, and I think perhaps the most important one is that on the basis of law-keeping, no one will be justified in the sight of God. And again, people, even to this day, many who were not given the law, because remember, the law was given to a specific people at a specific time, the nation of Israel. And so many people who are not members of the nation of Israel have taken the law upon themselves and have concluded that if I can fulfill these legal obligations, then I will have righteousness in the sight of God. And yet, we're grateful that we have this understanding that on the basis of law-keeping, God never intended for anybody to be justified. In fact, it's just the opposite. Romans 3:19 says the law was given that the whole world would be guilty and every mouth would be stopped.
Yeah, absolutely. And until we understand our own depravity and our own inability to keep the law, we're never going to understand the need for a Savior and for the grace that comes with that. So, yeah, that's a beautiful point. And actually today there are many people in their churches that are following the law in some way, shape, or form. And it's a real misunderstanding of who God is. And that's the part that's challenging to me is, you know, if we don't understand who God is and what God desires of us, then we could give a false expectation based in a concept of what the law is. And we could live our lives missing the personal relationship with God because we're too busy following something that, as you mentioned, he never intended for us to be able to keep.
Yeah. I mean, when man first sinned in the garden, God made it very clear. And I think that the consciousness of our first parents told them we've sinned, which is why they went into hiding in the garden. Mm. And yet, for some people that even to this day that come into this world, and when they're confronted with the gospel message, and that gospel message begins by saying, you need a Savior because you are a sinner, they deny that. Mm. So the Apostle Paul beautifully describes the fact that the law was given so that sin might appear exceedingly sinful. Mm. In other words, if you didn't know you were a sinner, the law helps you reach that conclusion because you just can't keep it.
Yeah, you don't know how dark the room is until the light goes on and you realize what you haven't been able to see.
Yeah, and I love somebody's illustration of what the law is and what its purpose is. It's like it's a mirror. And if you look into a mirror, let's say, for instance, you've been out working all day and you've gotten dirty and filthy as a result of it, you look in the mirror and the mirror is a reflection of how dirty and filthy you are. Well, that's the nature of the law. The law can show us that we're sinners, but it doesn't have any power to clean us up.
Wow.
It can only say, look, this is what you're really like. But that's it. It has no power to cleanse us, no power to pardon us, no power to deliver us from our sinful condition. So I love the fact that, as you just stated, the law, its purpose was to take us and to bring us to the doorstep of the grace of God.
Yeah, and that's not to say that God didn't have delight in us being obedient, right, and doing the things that he laid out for Israel to do. The sacrificial system is in the first pages of the scriptures, right? It's all the way in the earliest part of Genesis. In Genesis chapter 4, we see Cain and Abel who offered a minah, which really was an offering to the Lord, but only one of them was accepted, ironically, right? I mean, Cain offered his sacrifice, Abel offered his sacrifice, and the Lord accepted Abel's but not Cain's. Is that to say that they're, you know, it's just evidence that it's not the system itself of sacrificing that satisfied God, but it was the worshiper's heart in the system, yeah. Right? And we could say that when Cain's heart was in the wrong place, it caused him to go further into his depravity. And Abel, who offered unto the Lord, was seen as an acceptable sacrifice. So the heart behind the sacrifice, God was dealing in that issue in the worshiper, rather than just going through the motions of who does the sacrifice.
Mm. And it's all about bringing the right sacrifice before God.
Exactly.
And, of course, Cain, well, he brought the fruit of his own labor. Mm-hmm. He brought his works, his efforts,
yes.
What he could present before God, and hoping that that would, you know, give him the righteousness that God requires of every human being. Whereas Abel shed blood.
Yeah.
Brought the prescribed sacrifice.
And there's the microcosm of what we were just saying previous to that, is that, you know, the efforts of man in his own fruits, his own labors will never satisfy God, right? All of our own efforts are as filthy rags unto the Lord. And there's none of us that are righteous in Romans chapter 3, 10 and 23. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it's very clear that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So the sacrificial system that man couldn't keep, God didn't just say, hey, this is just to frustrate you, and at the end of the day, you're going to be left frustrated and unable. He's going to say, you're going to be left unable, but I have a solution for that, and it's my sacrifice, which will stand once and for all.
Yeah. And, of course, being sinful, and on our part, we can only produce sin. Mm. On God's part, righteousness is required. Mm. And again, this was the purpose of him establishing the law, because someone says, well, if the blood of bulls and goats, which were prescribed under the law and all of its sacrifices, if those were unable to cleanse us from sin, why did he ask them to bring them? Well, as you said a moment ago, it wasn't the blood of animals that made them right or justified them in the sight of God. It was the faith in which they brought those sacrifices.
Absolutely.
Because no matter what age or dispensation you're living in, the just will always live by faith.
Amen. And, you know, we can read in Leviticus chapter 1 all the way to Leviticus chapter 7 through the end of the chapter, all of the different sacrifices and offerings and purposes and methodologies and how to do it and how to lay it out. And none of those have any value unless we are doing it for the reason that we are obeying what God asked for us to do. How do we make even common sense out of, you know, cutting an animal's throat and letting it bleed and having that be something that pleases an all-loving God? You know, that's the question, and we'll address that a little bit here as we go. But trying to do something in our natural, you know, to make God happy, we can't even comprehend what it is that makes God happy, and why does he even require what he requires? We don't know, but we can be obedient to what he says because he knows. He does know.
Yeah. It's clear from what the scriptures teach that the soul that sins shall surely die. Mm-hmm. So it either has to be the soul of the sinner that dies or a substitute that is willing to make payment for that sinful person who has violated God's holy laws. And this is what is going to bring us into a deeper and a clearer understanding of Christ's sacrifice. But we also have to, and it would be worth mentioning, that there was obviously an old covenant, and then there was a new covenant.
Yes.
And under the old covenant, we have repeated sacrifices over and over and over again. Under the new covenant, we have one sacrifice. Mm-hmm. The old covenant, you have the blood of others. The new covenant, his own blood, Christ himself.
Yes.
The old covenant covered sin, but the new covenant and the blood of Christ takes away sin forever.
Yes.
And finally, the old covenant was for Israel only, but the new covenant is for everyone.
Beautiful.
Sinners everywhere and for all time.
Yeah. And even in this sacrificial system that you just explained so well, and the difference between what it was in the Old Testament and what it is today in the New Covenant, it was all about a relationship issue, right? This was the means that God gave so that the Israelites' sin could be dealt with, and there could be a reliable system to maintain a right relationship with God. So the interesting thing is that as the relationship was purified, they lived another day and sinned another day, right? So they're finding themselves in this incredible cycle of, you know, sacrifice, forgiveness, sin, failure, sacrifice, forgiveness, and going through it again and again and again, and believing God that the sacrifice that he said would make them clean would make them clean. I mean, when they walked out of the, you know, when they went to the tabernacle and the mercy of God is expressed that sinners could come to the door of the tabernacle and exchange an animal for their, and get a pardon for their sins, is incredible. To me, that's just incredible. That God in his mercy would see fit to do that. That's awesome. But in that moment, while the animal's going there, you know, did they have a conviction about it? Well, I think they did, or they wouldn't be there. But also, could there be doubt? Like, why does this even you know, I've been raised as a young man, and my father took me to, you know, to the temple, and we heard the stories, and this is the law of Moses, and we're keeping it with all diligence, and it's in our hearts to do so. But really, what is it that, what's the mechanism that makes this work? Why does this animal being bled have something to do with my sins being forgiven? And unless you understand what the character and nature of God is, you're not going to understand for a moment what that whole provision is. But it's all about relationship, right?
Yes.
And even today, you know, we sometimes still make it about sin. Let's go fight sin. Let's go fight sin. There's no sin left to fight. Jesus already won that battle. What he wants us to do is fight for our relationship with him.
Yeah, amen. And going back to that key verse for our understanding in today's broadcast, Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or forgiveness of sins. If you don't understand that, then everything that we could say and anyone will say about sacrifices and the blood of Christ makes no sense.
Yeah.
God had to be propitiated. I mean, that's that theological term, but what it means is that his divine justice had to be satisfied.
Yes.
And it could not be satisfied outside of a blood sacrifice. And there is one verse in Hebrews 10, verse 11, that I particularly love. Mm-hmm. And it just simply says this, and every priest stands ministering daily.
Mm-hmm.
Notice that. And it goes on to say, and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when the Old Testament priest went into the presence of God and provided and made these sacrifices and presented them before God, they were always standing up.
Mm.
But this man, Christ Jesus, he offered one sacrifice for sins forever. What did he do?
Yes.
Sat down.
Absolutely.
At the right hand of God, waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. I love that image because the fact that the Old Testament priest was standing implied that this work was never done. It was never completed.
That's
it was
correct.
Never finished. It had to be repeated often. But Christ, when he offered himself and his own blood as a sacrifice and a pardon for people's sins, he sat down.
Wow.
That work was done.
What a beautiful picture.
And
our position is to be in the rest that's provided from the sacrifice that was made once and for all. And you know, we see this system starting out in Leviticus, again, as we were saying. In Leviticus 17:11, it does make clear that the life of the flesh is in the blood and that he's given us an altar to make an atonement for our souls. So it's the blood that makes an atonement for the soul. So there's no question that God did require the blood sacrifice and that this was his method of giving us the opportunity to be able to have a relationship that's restored. And without, it says in Hebrews 9:22, as almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. So the Hebrews' answer to the Leviticus instruction is that the shedding of blood had to be done. What we're trying to talk about here today is that the shedding of blood, the animals, the bulls, the goats, that's not what brought satisfaction. That's not what brought that expiation that Pastor Love was just speaking about. The shedding of blood brought us into obedience. And that's Jesus Christ came to fulfill that law so that we would not have find ourselves in a place where we were incapable of satisfying something that was our only hope. For being here, we are. We have a righteous God, and we are unrighteous people. Our sin clings to us and gets in the way. God does desire of us that we would have a relationship that's restored, that we would have righteousness in His eyes. But it can only come through the methodology and means that He has imparted to us to do. So, folks, maybe you have a comment here this morning, a question, something on the topic. We're happy to have an audience here online. You can join us again online. Pastor Love mentioned some of the different methods, but also you can call in. You can talk to us live, 1-800-787-7233. 1-800-383-7060, excuse me, 1-800-383-7060, or 410-483-3700 here in the Baltimore area. We're glad to have Madeline and Teresa and Oretta, some faithful ladies here who are with us. They're not with us in the studio, but they're with us online and have, and as they regularly do, tune in and are always so edifying. It makes it great to be able to have an audience there. So here we are, Pastor Love. We're excited about the topic because we know that Jesus has satisfied something that we were never, ever capable of doing in our flesh.
Amen. And the beautiful part of Christ's sacrifice is that it takes away our sin. Mm-hmm. And again, sin is man's greatest problem. No matter what kind of religion a man may have, if it cannot deal with sin, it's of no value.
Right.
I mean, that's the bottom line.
Yes.
And the unique thing about our faith and the biblical understanding of our faith is that it does, in fact, deal with sin. Because remember, we're sinners by nature and sinners by choice. Somebody suggested that we're double-dip sinners by nature and by choice. And the interesting part about that is that we're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Mm. Mm. You know, I mean, some people say, well, what do you mean by that?
Well, repeat that again.
That's... We are not sinners because we sin. We sin because we're sinners. Mm. It is who we are.
Yes.
So there is a need for a sacrifice. But with Christ, and I love Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, for the law having a shadow.
Yes.
Let's remember that everything that had to do with the Old Testament law was a shadow. It was not the substance. So there was a need for a better sacrifice. The law was just a good, you know, a shadow of the good things to come, not the reality. The animal sacrifices could not, bring full and final forgiveness. They could not remove guilt from people's hearts.
Yes.
They could not claim, no one under the Old Testament law and its sacrifices could ever claim, I have no more consciousness of sin. Mm. Because they were never once and for all purged from their sins, which is brought out here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 2. So on the annual Day of Atonement, it did not accomplish remission of sin. It actually was only a reminder of sin.
Yes, yes.
Which is fascinating when you think about it.
Yeah, and really when we think about the life of Abraham, who was most obedient, right, did all that God, he set about away from a city where he had all the creature comforts of the time he could ever want. He had riches, he had people, he had camels. He goes to a city whose builder and maker is God. He doesn't know where it is, but he's following God. He, along the way, has promised that his seed would populate the entire earth, you know, the number of the stars, the grains of sand on the beach. And along the way, that's going to happen because you're going to have a child. Well, you know, even that's a debacle in his mind, 95 years old, you know, or older, and he's having a child. And then after he has the child, God decides to take him up on the mountain and use the child as a sacrifice. And he's still obedient to God, right? In the midst of that, he says, you know, okay, well, if God is going to take this child of me, if he's going to require this child of me, then he's got a provision for that because I don't know anything. I just know what God says is true, and I'm going to be obedient to what God says. And we see that beautiful picture that at the end of his whole life, it wasn't that he kept the law impeccably and God saved him. It was that he believed and it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. He believed that what God said was true, that God's promise of a coming Messiah was true, and it was counted unto him for righteousness' sake. So what a beautiful portrayal of what you just stated.
Yeah, and that's what we need, right? We need righteousness.
Absolutely.
And the righteousness prescribed under the law simply could not be achieved. Not that there was anything wrong with the law. This is where people misunderstand what we're saying. Are you saying that the law was bad? Are you saying that the law was inadequate? Are you saying that the law was even sinful? No. According to what Paul said in Romans chapter 7, the law was good and just and holy. The problem is it can't make us good, just, and holy.
Right.
Why? Because the deficiency was not found in the law. It was found in us.
Yes.
It's the sin nature.
And it didn't deal with that. And I could follow instructions all day long to the letter of the law, but if I'm still a sinner, I'm still a sinner, right? Yeah. And you know, we talk about this in terms of children, you know, being taught that behavior is, of course, behavior is important, but is it what makes you a righteous person? It's not. It's a reflection of who God is, and God has made us the righteous person. And we're trying to exemplify in our lives a life of faith that God made me something that in my flesh I'm not. And we could say, you know, you have a can of white paint. Sin enters into that can of white paint. You have a drop of green paint in the can. Does adding more good works or adding more white paint to the can make that pure white again? No, it doesn't. As long as there's always the presence of that sin, it doesn't matter how many good works or how much good behavior, how many cans of paint get added. It might get diluted a little bit. You might have a better quality of Adam and flesh, but you're not going to have a sinless flesh, which is very important for us to know, because there is a point at which those sacrifices ceased, right? And you've brought that up in Hebrews chapter 10. There was a one-time sacrifice that was made, and when it was done, we settled down at the right hand of the Father. So what happened to that can of paint is that the only way to make it pure once again is to empty it out of its old and put into it something that's new. And this is really what Isaiah says, that the servant, you know, the suffering servant who comes in the book of Isaiah, and in Isaiah 53, he's bruised and you know, bruised for our iniquities, and he's crucified and killed on our behalf. It is a new thing. It's something that comes in and is a brand new thing. It's not something that is a better quality of our behavior, but it's a replacement of our inability with the ability that God provided on our behalf.
Yeah. What we need is a new heart.
Exactly.
A new nature.
Exactly.
And that's what we get through the new birth.
Yes.
And I love that fact that you brought it out, that, you know, belief is more important than behavior.
Yes.
A lot of people would say, no, behavior is what matters.
Mm-hmm.
No, faith in Christ is going to ultimately produce the right behavior.
Yes.
It's going to be the fruit of it. But if you put behavior in front of or ahead of belief, you're going to get in some trouble. Because you're going to believe inevitably that you're justified on the basis of how you live your life or your good works.
Yeah, and also, let's face it, I'm the principal of a school, you're a youth pastor. We deal with young people. Young people can put on a good face when they need to.
Absolutely.
Right? They can put on, they can feign obedience, right? We leave the room and they're laughing at us. And the ironic and funny thing about this is they think that we don't understand this. Well, we understand it because we were once in the equation, the young people in that room. And so, you know, we are very simply saying that it is not our nature to get better enough. We can't get better enough to please God. It's not possible that we are behave well enough to please God. It doesn't matter if we are impeccably keeping the law. Yeah. If the sin issue is not dealt with, we're in trouble. You know, and I like the picture of, you know, when the young man would go to the temple and would have the sacrifice made on his behalf, he would have to go back home and walk through the dust, right? So he would go to the ceremonial baths, let's say, and he would be cleansed in a picture of our sins being cleaned. Then he's got to walk home in his sandals, and his feet are going to get dirty again. So what's he got to do? Is he have to turn around and go back to the baths and get washed again? Well, no, there was a picture, and the two words there are nipto and luo, that one is like bathed completely and the other one is sprinkled. And the picture is you're never going to be able to keep your feet clean from the dirt. However, the sprinkling is the pot that's put outside on the doorstep, and your feet are able to be sprinkled from in our daily walk. I guess what I'm trying to say is, even when Christ paid the price for our sin, is sin still going to be present with us? Are we still going to fall, you know, on our faces? We are, but it's no longer the issue of sin keeping us from being the righteousness of God. It's the issue of our relationship being restored so that we can live in that righteousness and have that fruit come out of us that you so eloquently spoke of.
And when the sin takes place in the life of the believer, the only requirement is that the believer would confess that sin. And it's still the same once and for all sacrifice that provides the cleansing.
Yes.
Because in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all. Faithful because he stays true to the once and for all sacrifice.
Yes.
And just because that sacrifice was a sufficient payment for all of our sins, past, present, and future.
Two beautiful legal words, right? His faithfulness means, as you said, that he abides. He will. He says he has. His blood is shed once and for all. So therefore, the results of that shed blood are ongoing. They're eternal. Just means that he is the only one capable, right? He was the only lamb that was without blemish. When we do read about the sacrificial system, even that had to be followed to a T. It had to be a specific type of lamb without spot or blemish. It had to be, you know, a certain turtle dove. And there were certain, as we read through the Levitical priesthood and Leviticus 1 through 7, you see that there are a lot of qualifications put on there, qualifications which make it really difficult. But nevertheless, in the mind of God, what was required? Well, imagine that he made it complicated enough that only he could be the solution for it. And I love the picture of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant, when, hey, let's make a covenant between us and your people, and we're going to lay it out, and we're going to put the sacrifices out there, and when it's time to do the actual deed, God says, I got it from here, and he puts Abraham into a long sleep, you know, a terror sleep, and says, I got it from here. And he handles the part of the equation that makes us free from sin and death could only be accomplished by him.
Amen. And the news only gets better as you continue to read, for instance, in the book of Romans. And in the third chapter of the book of Romans, Paul makes it very clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the law takes this blanket indictment and brings it over and covers the entire human race.
Yeah.
So everybody now needs the righteousness that God requires, but they're unable to produce the righteousness which God requires. So it's going to take something more. So he brings us up to verse 20 in Romans chapter 3 and makes this declaration. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law, there's simply the knowledge of sin.
Right.
But then verse 21 is just, it's glorious. It says, but now the righteousness of God without the law is revealed. And it was witnessed to by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That is an incredible verse of Scripture, because you have a righteousness that God says, I will accept, but it doesn't have a thing to do with the law. And now believers have to come to this conclusion. Am I under the law or am I under grace? Am I stuck in an old covenant, or has God brought me in a relationship to himself under the new covenant? And Romans chapter 6, verse 14 beautifully says it. You are no longer under the law, but you are under grace.
Amen.
Permanently and forever.
Yeah, and he said it to the Galatians, right? The Galatians who were saved by faith, saved by grace through faith, right? You know, and who immediately started to go back to becoming, you know, their old ways. He said to them, oh, foolish Galatians, you know, who was it that's bewitched you? Like, what's happened? Were you saved by the law? Did the law have the ability to do what you just said? No, it didn't. So why have you decided to, you know, go away from the very thing that grace provides on your behalf? And this is so interesting, because isn't it in our flesh to want to fulfill the laws of the flesh, right?
Yes.
I mean, we as you said, I don't sin, you know, just because, or how did you say it? You said, I sin because I'm a sinner.
Right.
Right. It's in me.
Right.
It's
we sin because we're sinners.
We sin because we're sinners. And you know, the only thing that can change that is by somebody declaring us righteous. And God said in his own way, the only way that that can happen, the only way that my justice can be satisfied is by the death, the burial, the resurrection of his son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, the propitiation for our sins.
Yeah, and you just, used a word that is so important for us to understand, because there are some believers who have a misunderstanding of what this justification by grace through faith is all about, because they believe that they're becoming righteous. Mm-hmm. But you use the word declare. Mm-hmm. That's what happens when you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yes.
It is a divine declaration from the courtroom of heaven where the judge of all judges is seated. Man. It's a declaration.
Thank God.
That the moment you receive Christ as your Savior, you have been declared righteous. Thank God we're not becoming righteous. Now, that righteousness is our position. Practical righteousness is worked out in our lives on a daily basis through the empowering ministry of the Holy Spirit, who has taken up his residence within us the moment we believed on Christ.
Yeah, and this is like, you know, the hallelujah moment is we were incapable of being saved on our own. You know, we were incapable of working our way through the program to try to get to the place where we could be saved. Hallelujah, God came and he declared us righteous once and for all by his own crucifixion, once and for all. The blood was shed. He was faithful, is faithful. He was just. He is just. The whole issue is dealt with. We crawl back to that, and he reminds us, oh, fools, what are you doing? It wasn't your own works that got you here. It's not your own works that are going to keep you here. Now, the people who say, well, that's easy beliefism. There's, you know, you're misappropriating grace if you continue in your sins. And we say, no, you know, that's called we are yet to be with him face to face and to understand the whole picture. We do fail, right? But we have the ability to get up each morning. You know, do we have a sacrifice system today? No, we don't. We don't continue to practice the sacrifices. I didn't have to go down to the synagogue this morning or to the tabernacle or to the temple and say, you know, I'm on my way to school. Could you throw a lamb on for me so I can make it through the day? God's already dealt with that once and for all, right? It's no longer an issue. But am I going to have my moments where I start, you know, just because we have been created with a new heart and a new spirit doesn't mean we always operate in that new heart and that new spirit. Sometimes we cleave to the dust. Sometimes we cleave to our weakness. But even in that moment, God is faithful to say to us, come on. Come on, that's what you just said. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's not an excuse to stop honoring God in our actions, right? We don't say, well, I'm saved, so therefore I can go live like hell. God forbid that the grace of God gets used as a license for our sin.
That's right.
But what it does do is draw us near to him, and we start to think, you know, what's important to me in my life? Is it what I want, or is it what God's desire is for me? And if I live in what God's desire is for me, I'm going to see the fruit of a life that's hidden in Christ.
Absolutely. And I think the problems begin to come into believers' lives when they don't understand the difference between salvation, which happens in a moment and is a divine declaration, it's a fact, and sanctification, which is a process that happens over time. If you get or take scriptures, one that deals with sanctification, and you apply it to salvation, well, then you're going to be left wondering where you really stand before God. you're going to begin to question and doubt the eternal reality of your salvation.
Wow.
So you've got to be able to rightly divide the word of truth so that you know which scriptures are dealing with your salvation, which is the work of God, and then your sanctification, which we could also say is the work of God.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
I mean, it's all grace,
yes,
whether it's our salvation or our sanctification. I would say that our cooperation is so essential and necessary when it comes to our sanctification if we want that process to be an enjoyable one.
Yes.
I mean, if we don't,
well, that's
and we don't
point.
Cooperate with God, it can be almost an unenjoyable situation in the life of the believer.
Yeah, the opposition of God is not a pleasant opposition, right?
No.
And if we think that we don't have to live by faith on a daily basis, that we can just coast in the merits of our own behavior, we're going to be in for a rude awakening. And, you know, God gives more grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. James 4:6, you know, the misericordia and the greater grace. Some of you may be wondering, where did you ever get the name greater grace? Well, the grace is greater because it's God's grace. It's the never-ending, multifaceted grace of God, and it is given on our behalf. So it's such a beautiful thing. Now, Pastor Love, there is a question that is asked sometimes, and I think it is because we don't rightly divide the word of truth, but somebody would say, you know, this is so grotesque, and how could a loving God require the blood of an animal to be shed, or even the blood of his own son to be shed, in order for someone to be forgiven? That's grotesque, and why does that have to happen, and why is it that God would require the blood of? And I think it has something to do with his justice and his love, right? Which one comes first?
Yes, absolutely. A holy, righteous God cannot allow sinful people into his presence unless the just payment has been made for their sins. Mm. So it comes down to that.
Wow, that's
and
amazing.
We know that the life of the flesh is in the blood.
Yes.
And that means everything to God. And it is going to be based upon a blood sacrifice, whether you're in the Old Covenant or the New Covenant. Although, as we mentioned earlier, the blood of bulls and goats could not take away anybody's sins.
That's right.
But it wasn't the blood of bulls and goats that made a difference, but the fact that their faith was making them righteous before God. So their faith in the Old Testament, when they brought those sacrifices, would leap ahead to the cross and make them right before God. Our faith, when we put our trust in Christ, takes us back. It leaps back to the cross and makes us righteous in the sight of God.
Yep.
So it's still all on the basis of faith alone, because there's never going to be a time in all of human history with man's dealings with God where the just will not live by faith.
Amen. And when we look back, you know, Abraham's looking to the cross, seeing the coming Messiah. We're looking back towards the cross, saying the Messiah came. He did exactly what he said he was going to do. He accomplished what he was going to do. And the same faith that Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all of them had to have towards God's promises coming, we live in the same faith, but saying that God's promises have occurred. And now we can live in the benefits of it. It's the same faith. It's the faith in God, and it's his qualification that allows us to even have that faith, right?
Yeah.
And you know, we could see it throughout the scriptures, and we've been talking about principles, so we haven't given a ton of verses on it, but Romans 3:25, you know, whom God set forth as a propitiation through faith in his blood for a showing forth of his righteousness, because of the forbearance of his sins having taken place beforehand. So, as we said, we are made righteous because of his actions. 1 John 2:2, he is the propitiation for our sins, not only ours, but for the sins of the whole world. You know, it wasn't just for us as his believers, but as you said, it opened the doors for everybody. And what is necessary now? All that's necessary is the faith to believe that it actually happened. And that will be the tragic thing, that people won't be kept out of heaven because of their misbehavior. You know, the misbehavior is epidemic across the planet. The people that will be left out of heaven are the ones that did not receive the promises of God freely. And that's the tragedy of all tragedies, that our own pride or our own unbelief or arrogance could keep us from receiving this incredible gift that we're looking back at on Calvary that has happened, and it's the basis for everything we do, our fellowship one with another, our love one with another, how we live our lives, the fact that we're on this earth living by faith day to day, following the will of God. It's all because Jesus Christ died for us, and every knee is going to bow at one point, and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, because it's the only thing that had any eternal value.
Yeah. I mean, to think of what John wrote, and you mentioned it in 1 John 2:2, propitiation, payment in full for our sins, not just for ours only, sins of the whole world.
Yeah.
I mean, you know, you hear so much so-called gospel preaching, and we know that the gospel means good news, but so much gospel preaching is trying to convince people of how sinful they are. But the good news is, and this is what needs to be declared to the world, your sins have been paid for.
Mm.
That's the gospel. That's the good news. Now, does it mean that people need to be told of their sinfulness? I think some people do. It's probably necessary. But some people already know that they're guilty. Some people already have that understanding. I was one of those people.
Yeah.
I knew that I had sinned.
Yeah.
I needed no convincing.
No convincing necessary.
I did not need anybody to present the outline of the law to show me. I knew it.
Yeah.
But it was the gospel. It was the good news that captured my heart and made such a difference in my life.
Wow.
So as we conclude the broadcast today, we'll just leave you, friends, with what the Apostle Paul said, because Pastor Barry brought it out. He was addressing these Galatian churches, and the problem was they were jumping back on the performance treadmill.
Exactly.
They were going backwards, and Paul said, you foolish, idiotic Galatians, who's cast you under a spell?
Yeah.
And I love the way he summed it up. He said, if righteousness, and it doesn't, but if righteousness comes through the law, then there was no reason for Christ to die.
Mm.
I love that. Mm. You know, if we could be made righteous, and he brought that little word if is in the third class condition, and it's not possible.
If and it's not possible.
Right? So if you could be made righteous through the law, which you can't, then Christ's coming and dying on the cross makes absolutely no sense, and it was empty and vain. Mm. But we know that it's his sacrifice once and for all that saves us and cleanses us and pardons us forever.
Amen.
Well, friends, we're out of time, but thanks so much for joining us on this, the Wednesday edition of the Grace Hour. We do want to mention that coming up tomorrow on the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour, we will be live at 10 a.m., not at 11 a.m. So join us tomorrow morning for the Thursday edition of the Grace Hour at 10 a.m. as we will continue to develop this theme on the broadcast. Don't forget, friends, subscribe to the show on YouTube, Apple Podcasts, Google Podcasts, Spotify, and more. Thanks for joining us. Have a great day.
Come to church tonight and join us in our chapel.
7 o'clock.